Welcome to another episode of the Phoenix Rising Podcast. I am your host, Lisa Hillier, and it feels like I haven't been here for a little while. It's been a big break, unintentional, but life got fairly full. I've moved. I think I found my forever home. And so lots of new and exciting things happening. I'm still on the Sunshine Coast and my forever home is here as well. But I moved into a refurbished barn and it is so unbelievably cute. And so a little in between space before I hopefully move into my new home. And so I'm excited to be back with you all. And today I have Mike Pantila on the show with me. And I came across Mike on Instagram, and there seems to be a movement happening for the masculine, and I find it really exciting. The union of men and women and being co-creative and, you know, quote unquote, on the same team working together is something that I'm passionate about, as we're seeing, you know, kind of the opposite, or we've lived in the opposite narrative for quite some time. And so Mike is the co-host of the Masculine Revival podcast as well. Recently was baptized into Christianity. So we speak to this quite a bit in this conversation. Mike has overcome addiction, porn addiction, obesity, many, many things in his journey, and has come to a place of really supporting men in them finding their own gifts, purpose, truth, all the magic that lives within each and every one of us. Mike is a guide for men on that path. He is also a national deadlift record holder here in Canada, and he did it completely drug-free. And so I am excited for this conversation with you, where we dive into all things around the masculine, Christianity, and many different layers in between. And I love having these conversations because we can bring new perspectives and ideas, and also that at the end of the day, we're all fighting for something similar. It just shows up in different ways. And so building bridges to have conversations that might create some controversy or, you know, polarizing discussions, just to, yeah, open our minds and to see life in different ways. And so I'm very excited to dive into this episode with you, with Mike. Okay, welcome to the podcast, Mike. And usually I start with the question of what has been the journey that brings you to the work that you're offering today. But where I want to start in this conversation with you is, what does it look like as a man in today's landscape? And I mean, that's a huge question, but we've got a lot of feminist movements going on right now, a lot of talk of everything masculine is toxic, a lot of that narrative in the world. And so what I'm really curious about is, what is it like as a man in this world going against all of that?
Well, I think we're going through pretty unprecedented times. But, you know, every time I read scripture, and I read about the apostles, and I read about what Jesus said, and he said that, you know, that we're all going to be hated because of him. So these, you know, men like myself, men like Brendan, the guy that I co-host the Masculine Revival podcast with, we're coming up against a lot of resistance, right? Because you have two camps of masculinity that are, you know, really, I guess, one isn't really masculinity at all. It's men that have become quite effeminate. You know, they're like, you know, more feminist type of men. And then you have on the other end of the spectrum, the red pill kind of Andrew Tate caricatures of masculinity, which in a lot of ways, in the way that they behave, are feminist type of men as well. But, you know, I guess more, I guess the word you could assign to that segment of the population is more the toxic traits, the hyper masculine, you know, pursuit of hedonistic desire and carnal pleasure and racking up your notch count and, you know, buying fast cars and whatnot. And then the other segment is very much like overly in touch with their emotions and thinking that men have feminine side. So it's like, I feel like we're trying to go back to like the roots of really what manhood is. And you really can't have a conversation about that if we're not talking scripture, we're not talking about the Bible, because that's where I think, and not that I think, I know true masculinity comes from. So luckily there is like a big movement, a revival, you know, masculine revival. I got the banner behind me, but also a renaissance, shout out to Will Spencer too, of men coming to the faith and embracing all of those virtuous qualities. Because I think that's what it represents is virtue. It's none of this vice that you see on both sides, this over emotionality, you know, addicted to pornography and just feeling good. And on the other side, it's just addicted to, just carnal pleasure and worldly pursuits. So there's a lot of resistance, sure, but it's an incredibly fulfilling journey, breaking other men out of the fog of that. And the whole mission behind what I'm doing with my page and our podcast is if we can influence men to become more virtuous, to take up the cross and walk that narrow path, I think that could influence the culture as a whole in a really meaningful way. So that's a long-winded answer.
Yeah, no, that's a powerful answer. What does that roots of manhood look like in scripture? Or is it Proverbs? Is there a piece of scripture that you can give to us of what it looks like to be a man, like the roots of manhood?
You know, I'm still relatively, even though I was, you know, in the faith my whole life as like a Roman Catholic, recently in the last year and a half since my baptism, I've been a practicing Christian. So my theological knowledge is not, you know, necessarily where it should be. It's currently in process. But I think without speaking specifically to scripture, because it's kind of peppered all over, there's just looking at the example of Jesus Christ as the embodiment of all of these traits. You see the lion, you see the lamb, you see the master, you see the servant, you see the boldness and the strength, but you also see the meekness and the humility, right? Like Jesus wept, but Jesus flipped the tables in the temple and chased them out with whips. And you see the restraint, which is not so often talked about virtue of masculinity, is restraint. I guess what that looks like in the modern world is having options to sleep around, but not, you know, choosing not to do so, having resources to spend on worldly things, but choosing not to do so. And the greatest example of that in the Bible, obviously, when Jesus is being led up to the cross, he could have just blinked his eyes and just destroyed everybody in front of him, but decided not to. And why? For a greater purpose. So I think without citing specific scripture, I think just looking at the example of how Jesus walked is the most powerful example of what I think true masculinity is. And we ultimately fall short of that example, of course, but there's no greater example to me than that.
What brought you to Christianity? Was there a moment in life that brought you to Jesus?
So I'd like to say I always quote unquote knew Jesus. I was a very lukewarm believer most of my life. I was raised in the Roman Catholic faith because of my Italian heritage. There was actually a period of my life I was an atheist, and I read all the, you know, Charles Darwin, Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, all those books, and became really, I hated God. And now when I trace that back, I really see the roots of, because I hated my father and I don't really have a relationship with him. And he was an absent sort of toxic, figure in my life. And so coming back to the faith, I was like, well, I've always struggled with anxiety and depression and substance use. And, you know, it was in like 2013, 2014. I said, I'm tired of this. Like Jesus, God, like you exist. Like there's this sense of something that's greater than me. And to me, my conviction was the God of the Bible. However, with that said, even though I came back to the faith as like a Christian, you know, at that time, I didn't really start my walk until I would probably say last October when I got baptized. And so I met my wife, you know, both Christians, but the period before I met her was a really degenerate period of time. I was very much, promiscuous, sleeping around, doing all of those things that, you know, the red pill gurus talk about, you know, pursuing that high value life of, you know, trying to achieve a higher level of, you know, financial status, physical status, and trying to just take advantage of that by sowing my wild oats and getting all this sexual experience. So I didn't really start to mature in my faith or begin that journey until I got baptized in October of last year, 6 months after I moved to the city. And I remember as soon as I kind of emerged out of that water, I was so, before that, I was so judgmental of other people. Like I was always pointing the finger, like look at all these people and there's all this, you know, I just held a lot of judgment toward others. And then now that judgment was directed at myself. Like I was just, I was confronted with the reality of my own sin. And obviously I still am. That only grows that conviction. And I'm still by no means like a perfect believer in that sense, but it really only started about, you know, not even, I guess, a year ago. Yeah, I think the second week of October is when I got baptized. So known about God for a long time, but haven't walked that path, I guess, yeah, up until recently.
It's interesting how it feels like he's calling a lot of people home right now. A lot more people are leaving New Age, myself included, and returning to Christ. And is there any like intuitive hit for you on why that's happening at this time on the planet?
That's a huge question. A good question. I think if you take a look at specifically in the West, what's happening in the culture, and how all of the godly values that we built our civilization around are being deconstructed systematically, right? You see, you know, abortions at an all-time high. You see that, you know, being celebrated as like a virtue. You see, what you see at large without getting into all the particular details, it's just an inversion. And so I think what's happening on a spiritual level, and Paul talks about this in Ephesians, that we have to put on the full armor of God because the war is not with flesh and blood. It's in the heavenly realms. It's in the spiritual realms. And I think we're experiencing that, and people are really being called and convicted to, even people that never previously knew God, saying like, what's going on here? You got this transgender ideology, this radical left gender ideology running rampant and causing children to mutilate themselves. Mm-hmm. This woke agenda, same-sex marriage, abortion, a systematic attack on children, and a really vehement hatred for God and Jesus Christ in particular, because you don't see other religious figures being mocked and criticized like, you know, they do toward Jesus. And so I think that's leading a lot of critical thinkers, especially in like the post-COVID realm that we live in. I think that really blew a lid off of all of this garbage and how much we've been manipulated. And I think naturally when somebody's like a truth seeker, inevitably you find yourself within the arms of Christ. I just think that's what's happening. There's a great awakening happening. And I think all of those factors, you know, combined have led us here. Praise God. I think, hey, if it takes calamity to bring us to Christ, then that's what we're called to, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. It feels like people are really seeing the darkness that exists on the planet. And, you know, I remember those words of we're all one. It's, you know, it's a collective. We're all together in this. And it was just like, but I'm not the same as some other people that are really serving evil agendas. Mm-hmm. And so we're not all one. We're not all the same, is what it really felt like for me. And then really seeing the darkness that existed.
Yeah, that's a good point. Because you're saying we're all one, we're all this like collective consciousness. Brendan, my good friend, he said that, and I don't know where he got this from, but Lucifer is the great unifier and Christ is the great divider. And so what, you know, Christ talked about in Matthew is this, I think it's funny when people think that Jesus is this like hippie, left-leaning, you know, liberal, when really he says, you know, when I return, I come not to bring peace, but a sword. And that's to divide people against their own household. So he's dividing, you know, the believers from the unbelievers. And there's really going to be an uprooting. So, but of course, like if you look at the other side, it's all like, we're all one, it's all love, love is love, you know, and that's the great deception, because that appeals to our biology, right? Like if we think that we're absent of spirit, all that stuff feels good, right? It's like taking a drug. It's like, you know, smoking weed or drinking or whatever. It's like, oh, that, you know, it feels really nice to say that. And when the reality of it is that comes with some deep, grave consequences. And so I think a lot of people are being shaken awake in that way, for sure.
Yeah, that like, it's all love. It made me think about being at a Tantra temple when I was in the New Age world, and
there was absolutely nothing sacred about it. It was just basically like an orgy happening all around me. Like it was just a free for all. And that is what the new age can feel like. It's just absolute chaos and a free for all. And it's, that's not sacred in my experience.
It's really interesting because, when you look at like a lot of new age, it depends on like where you're looking, but it seems quite complicated, right? Everything is really deep and everything is meant to look really sophisticated and woo woo and all this stuff. When really at the heart of it, it's just about the worship of self, really.
Mm.
Right?
Yeah.
You know, sex and drugs and altered consciousness and, and just like your experience, we were just talking about before we signed on, like taking these drugs and doing all of these rituals and really opening up portals that some people don't know. They're not equipped to close them and they're not equipped to communicate with that realm. And of course, that's where the enemy wants us, right?
Yeah. Yeah. And experience that firsthand.
Yeah.
Yeah. Until I experienced it firsthand, you know, I had seen people, you know, like Joel Brown, Doreen Virtue, they left the new age world. And I was just like, oh, that doesn't make any sense to me. But when you experience it, it's scary. It was scary and frightening in my experience and brought me back to Jesus, which that is amazing. And
praise God.
So let's go into the red pill, because I'm not sure that I fully understand red pill culture. Andrew Tate, I've heard his name so many times recently. Andrew Tate, Jordan Peterson. I mean, I listen to a lot of Jordan Peterson's work, but yeah, can we go into red pill? What is it? And where is Andrew Tate leading people?
Great question. I don't talk about this at all ever. Okay. No, I'm just playing. So the red pill is a branch of the manosphere. And so just to kind of take it on a bit of a short history lesson, this all started with the pickup artist movement in, I think, the 90s. And so you already know the foundation's already faulty from the beginning because it's all based off pickup artistry and manipulation for the sole purpose of fornication, right? So you take that foundation and now you have the manosphere, which has kind of several branches. You have the men going their own way. You have the men's rights activists. And then you've got the red pill, which, you know, it refers to that, you know, what Morpheus said to Neo in the Matrix, like either take the blue pill and you're kind of remain blissfully ignorant. And then the red pill, it's kind of awakens you to like the deception, the lies of the world. It kind of just opens your eyes. And so how how it relates to men, it's basically around sexual strategy and how to approach the sexual marketplace. And so it essentially deconstructs female sexual nature. And, you know, it's under the guise of self-improvement. And so through knowing these things, a man can equip himself with the knowledge to not get married, listen, there are some things the red pill gets correct. But the problem is that it addresses human beings as if we're just meat sacks that are just biological beings and completely negating the spirit. So for example, one thing that gets thrown around a lot is the idea of hypergamy. And so hypergamy means, you know, a woman, is always waiting at the finish line for the winner, right? So she's always wanting to branch swing up to the higher status male, like the higher alpha. You know, I hate that term, but you know, a woman is always going to do that. And the way it's taught is that it's only a matter of time until she leaves you for the higher status male, or she cheats on you. And if she could cheat on you, she'll do it and get away with it. Another concept is like the idea of spinning plates. So you're seeing multiple women at once. And then eventually after 4 to 6 months, once they've attached themselves too much to you, you kind of cut them off and you bring another plate woman into rotation. Yeah, it's pretty gross. You know, other things like all women are like that. AWOLT is an acronym. And so it just essentially just blanket statements, you know, it puts a woman in a pigeonhole that all women have the same set of behaviors. And so in order to be this high value man, you've got to pursue financial success, which I can get behind, you know, physical, you know, fitness success, which I can get behind, but ultimately you're a biological dead end, right? So there's a godfather of the red pill, Rollo Tomassi. He wrote The Rational Male, which is like a really high, you know, probably the best-selling book in the space. And he had a tweet that went viral recently talking about, you know, and one of the top three things on his list on becoming a high value male is getting a vasectomy. So you could participate in endless amounts of fornication, which to me sounds like, just to be honest, that sounds like homosexual heterosexuality, right? It's like the idea of like cruising, gay cruising, but for the heterosexual. So it's so funny, you know, these guys talk about, you know, doing hard things and being men that are high status, but they can't control their little wee-wees because that's ultimately what dominates them. So in a lot of ways, the joke is red-pilled men are male feminists in disguise, pretending that they're sort of on this worthy pursuit. So that's like the nuts and bolts of the red pill. It does get some stuff right. However, most guys don't know how to take the good from the bad because they're not applying the Christian worldview to it. There's no discernment. It's just, I'm going to drink from this whole gallon jug and I'm going to swallow it all up. It's going to intoxicate my spirit and I'm going to move on and become a biological dead end.
With that hypergamy, is that the term for
hypergamy,
women?
Hypergamy, yeah.
Do you see that in the world? I'm just thinking about the women that, you know, my friends that are married. I've never seen that, you know, going up to the next man, to the next man. I just haven't witnessed that.
Mm. I think just like the concept of like shit tests, right? A woman's always going to test your mental and physical fitness. It's like an evolutionary biological trait. I think it does exist. It does exist, just like a man's wanting to procreate with a bunch of women and have a bunch of children. Now, just because it does exist doesn't mean it's good for us, right? Do I see this in the world? Yes. But the thing is with these red pill guys is that they're looking for women in all of the wrong places. Women that are in the church, women that believe in God, women that will not have sex with them before marriage. They're not like this because their belief in Christ, their foundation of virtue and their valuing of their own chastity overrides this biological nature. Where a woman could be married to a man and let's say, I don't know, name the celebrity, The Rock. She has an opportunity to like, you know, go and have this little fling with The Rock. There's probably part of her conscious or her psyche that wants to, but because she's a believer, because she's got that foundation, she chooses to override that, right? And this is what's so powerful about the faith is if you're really walking in that faith, you can say no to things that your body wants to say yes to. So I do see it in the world, but I think the problem with these red pill guys is that they're just looking for these women in all of the wrong places. So of course, like your reality is going to become that if you're looking for women in clubs and Tinder and all of these other places where they're quite vapid and quite vacuous and narcissistic, if you know what I mean.
Yeah. As a man, where do men look for women that are integral and virtuous and not looking for that?
That's a $1 million question. I personally, and this is, I'm not against people meeting online. I'm really not. I met my wife on Instagram because she was, you know, I'm well known in my hometown of Vancouver because I own a gym and I've been in the powerlifting scene. So I saw a picture of her with my friends that I knew. I'm like, hey, I'm going to reach out to this girl. And it was pretty, maybe my intentions weren't good, but she shocked me at how awesome of a woman she was. And I was like, oh, you know, oh crap. You know, that's a story for down the line here. But the church is obviously going to be one. I think avoiding places like clubs and bars and Tinder and Bumble and all these places, they're actually, and I'm not just saying this because I'm an affiliate, it's something, and the owner of this platform is a friend of mine. But now there's platforms like the Courtship Network that myself, that Brendan, there's a lot of us creators in this space that are affiliates and are associated with it because it represents a need. And so if people, anybody are interested, you know, there's a link in my bio or just go to the Courtship Network. And that's a network of people looking for a serious relationship leading to marriage. And it has resulted in many marriages actually so far. And its inception was only in July. So it's trying to kind of fulfill that need of like, where are these women? But I would say, yeah, the church, probably your library or grocery store, you just got to talk to her. You know what I mean? And a lot of men are against approaching women and I can somewhat understand why, but I'm also of the mentality where, you know, God built us to be like, you know, hunter gatherers. So if we're kind of just thinking here that God's just going to bless us with a woman, she's going to come knock on our door. Like it's incumbent on us to do that. And a big piece of advice that I offer up to all men is like, hey, listen, you really want to see what a woman's made out of. If you don't want to make concessions where you wouldn't normally don't have sex with her before marriage. And the same thing kind of on the flip side for women. It's like, if you really want to see what a man is made out of, if you want to separate the men from the boys, tell them you're not going to have sex till marriage. You might not have a lot of prospects, but the ones that are still remain are going to be pretty good guys.
Yeah, no, that would weed a few out.
Oh, most of them. It would weed most of them out. Even probably most women nowadays. You tell them, like, what kind of weirdo are you? Like, what, are you gay? It's like, no, I care about knowing who you are, and I care about my chastity, so.
Yeah, I'm sober and I always used to think like, oh, people are going to think I'm weird because I don't drink. And I mean, people don't nowadays, but 8 years ago when I chose sobriety, it was very uncommon not to drink. And that just feels like the next level of that. Like, I'm not going to have sex with you before marriage. Like, whoa.
Oh, absolutely. It's like, what era do you live in? And you realize, like, all of this stuff that's become so popular and mainstream, drinking and drugs and casual sex, we don't realize how deceived that we've all become through just like the normality of the stuff. That's what the enemy wants, right?
Even the no normality of alcohol, that being so normalized, casual sex, all of it. And I partaked in all of it for a lot of my life, not realizing the damage that it does to our body and most importantly our spirit. And I read the book, Stefan Arnio is the
Oh yeah,
writer.
I got that book right here. Yep.
The Priestess Horror. And he spoke about pair bonding and what it does. I loved this quote from it. And it speaks to the difference of casual sex for a man and for a woman. And maybe you can speak to what casual sex does for a man. But what he said is a key that can unlock a load of locks is a master key.
Yeah, I've heard this
But a
before.
lock that can take a ton of keys is a shitty lock. And I was like,
I used to say this all the time. It's like a portal into my past. Like, I used to espouse this stuff all the time. Just nonsense. Okay, so what's true about this statement is the gatekeepers of sex are women. So it is much easier, and this is why chastity should be valued both ways. But why chastity is so much more, I guess, valued in a woman is because you can be overweight and unattractive and literally just go on the sidewalk and say, who wants to have sex with me? And there'll be a horde of men. A man can't do that. Even high status, good looking dudes are just not going to have that kind of option. There are those kind of options available to them. So what's true about that statement is, yes, women are the gatekeepers of sex. It's much easier for them to get sex. Therefore, it's not really something that's valued when a woman has a high body count, right? It's the opposite. Now, with a man, the man has to have some traits to him that make him a bit more, I hate using this term, but higher value. Because if he garners that kind of response from women, he's got some stuff going for him. But I think men experience the same pitfalls of the pair bonding and the baggage of the becoming jaded and pessimistic and the negative lens on women. As a result of that, the threshold may be higher, but the consequences are just as, I think, dire for a man on a spiritual level, because I was that guy. And then when I reflect back on my past, what I remember vividly is, like, for most of these encounters, I was intoxicated. And so, in the red pill space, it's commonly, talked about that it's way better than watching porn. It's like, well, I think it's actually worse because, you're watching pornography, you're sinning against yourself. But now when you're doing this casual sex thing, you're bringing somebody else into sin with you. And so it's way worse. And now you're just essentially just using them as like a masturbation toy. So how is that any better when you're bringing somebody into sin with you? And what's so ironic and hypocritical to me is that all these men want to talk about, oh, all these hoes out there. It's like, dude, you're out here making the hoes, dude. Like, of course, like, there's women are culpable. Women have that responsibility on their shoulders too. But I firmly believe the majority, a lot of the responsibility lies on our shoulders to be leaders and to say, if enough men said no, women would act accordingly, I believe. You'd get some outliers, but I think that would be the case. So, kind of speaking to that quote is, there's some truth to it, but it's really at the heart of it is a pretty degenerate statement.
When I think about women having a lot of casual sex, typically it stems from looking for self-esteem. it's coming from a, you know, insecure place, looking for security, looking for love, looking for validation. What would you say men are seeking when they are having a lot of sexual partners? What are they getting from that?
I guess speaking to my own past, I think a lot of guys, first of all, get deceived by the mainstream notion of sowing your wild oats, that you got to go and experience a bunch and test drive a bunch of cars to know what you like, which we know is just garbage. I think a lot of times guys are looking for love. They just don't know how to search for it. They don't know maybe how to communicate that within themselves. Like, I knew that for myself. Was like, and you know, speaking to my how Christ has changed me, I got covered in tattoos. I got in really good shape. I lost all this weight. And I remember, you know, going through this phase and really having a heavy heart about it. I didn't like hurting these people. I wasn't actually a player like I thought I was. I was just told that I was because, you know, decent looking guy, can speak to people. I'm in good shape. I should go and do that. So I was like, I think a lot of men are living up to how other people project these things onto them, for example, right? So it's like, you're a good looking guy, you should go and do this. Okay, I should go and do this, when really you don't want to. Like, I've always wanted to like settle down young and have a family. So I was living really antithetical with my own values. I think a lot of men are looking for love. I think honestly, a lot of guys just want to say they've slept with X amount of women. They want to see what that's like. And then, you know, the men that I know that have come out the other side of that just know that there's nothing there. I think men are looking for a lot of the same things. They're just not willing to be as self-aware and honest with themselves about it.
Yeah. Yeah. It's like trying to fill an empty void that will never be filled in that lifestyle.
Ever.
No. Yeah. And is it fair to say for you that void was filled with Christ?
Absolutely. It was filled with Christ. And then, you know, downstream from that, it was like my duty to my family. It like, there's nothing more than that to me.
Yeah. I think that essence of the man is that like duty and to provide and protect. And that's been kind of taken away in my experience by, you know, I look back at myself in relationship. I wouldn't let men do that for me. Mm-hmm. I was more, I can do it on my own. I was a single mom, and it was coming from a very armored place of wounds with my father, wounds with God, wounds with men from child, you know? And so that essence is there for men, but oftentimes women don't allow them to do that. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Like, it's like,
for sure,
letting a man provide and protect, trusting men.
Yeah, for sure. Cause I think there's a, you know, guys are kind of swimming upstream a little bit here too, because they're meeting a lot of resistance, and a lot of women, even good women, have some feminist programming that they're dealing with, maybe on a subconscious level. You know, when, you know, they approach a woman and they say, I want you to just stay at home. Like, what do you mean, sir? That's so oppressive. I think every man has that nature in him to want to protect his family, to want to provide for his family completely. And I didn't even realize this early on too, like as a Christian, a couple of years ago, 3 years ago, when I met my wife and, you know, we got married and did all the things, I was under the impression that, yeah, 50-50 relationships were okay. Many men are walking around with feminist programming and they don't even realize it. Mm-hmm. And so my wife, being a very traditional, you know, Lebanese, you know, Christian woman, was like, no, like you're paying for this, dude. And I'm glad she said this, because I, a few months later, it kind of shook me awake. Like, I can't believe I even thought that, you know what I mean? And I feel so fulfilled, and it elevates a man's masculinity too. It really does. Like, knowing that I can take care of my family and provide for them in this way. Yes, it's just the barrier to entry, because there's a lot of men that have deep pockets that are really horrible husbands and fathers. But being able to do that satisfies that carnal desire to want to provide for the family. But in a lot of other ways, men don't even know how to navigate that conversation with women, because you're dealing with really hardened women, because they've gone through the education system, they become, you know, rabid feminists. And so what does a guy do in that scenario, right? And when I talk about, when me and Brendan talk about on our podcast about, I don't know how to use my laundry machines. I don't know how to use them. I've never done a load of laundry while being with my wife. And a lot of people were like, oh my God, I just don't. And because I think there's like an order to the home. I take care of the stuff outside the home, and she doesn't have to worry about mortgage interest rates and you know, all that other stuff. I don't have to worry about that stuff within the home. And she makes this place that's just wood and drywall, and she nurtures it into a home where I just provided the house. And then when you see it as like that homogenous, like those puzzle pieces that just fit together, it just starts to make sense. Now, that's not to say that I don't help my wife out of the goodness of my heart, helping her once in a while fold laundry because she's so exhausted trying to feed two kids and all this stuff. Of course I do. Like, that's my duty as a man, to take care of my wife. But the majority of the time, she has her role, I have mine, and it works in a very homogenous, flowing way.
What is that feminist narrative that is programmed in men? Like, what can men look out for? Because I think they're just going with it because they don't even know it's part of the brainwashing.
Yeah, I think a big one is a woman that puts her career over wanting to be a mother and a wife. Now, it's just also to say that if my wife wanted to start a business, it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that a woman shouldn't make money, by the way, right? That's not to say she should just be stay at home. She can absolutely do that, but there's a difference. Is she doing that because she has to and picking up the slack where the man is not picking it up? Or is she doing that because she wants to help bless her home and bless her husband? So if you meet a woman that's like, I'm trying to become a doctor, she's not going to be the best wife and mother. I'm sorry. There's feminism has sold a load of shit to women in the sense that has taught women that they can do everything and take it all on their shoulders and not come out the other side anxious, neurotic, destroyed, demoralized, and exhausted. Mm-hmm. All of those things are antithetical to femininity. So it's like, yes, you can do a lot of things. Being a wife, being a mother, those are hard things. Those are incredibly hard things to do. But thinking you can do that and also being the boss babe and also providing and having this huge business, you're not going to be able to do it. I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm. No, that's a fair statement because I tried to do it. I went to university when my daughter was 4. And yeah, waking up with coffee, going to bed with wine, adrenal fatigue,
exactly,
anxiety, burning the candle at both ends, you know?
And how did you come out the other end? You were probably just burnt out and tired.
Yeah. Like, I mean, I think back to when I had a full-time job and raising Brooklyn on my own. Yeah. I was drinking all the time, to be honest. I was in abusive relationships. I was a mess. And so that idea, that feminist idea did not serve me. And I see it not serving a lot of women, you know, and it's not serving men either. It's not really serving anybody.
It's not.
Men don't have their place, you know.
Exactly. And a lot of women realize this stuff kind of when it's too late.
Yeah. I'm in my mid-40s now. It's not too late. But you know what I mean? Now it's kind of like I've woken up to it and I'm like, oh, shit. There were great men in my life that wanted to.
Praise God, you have a child, right? So you have a child. Yeah. Praise God, you have that gift. A lot of women will never have that gift of motherhood.
Yeah.
Right. And it's like, it's not to say that it's too late. But what I mean by that is, and listen, and to be completely frank, like my wife is older than me by a few years. And me and Brendan talked about this. Is it ideal for a woman to be in her 30s having children? No. But we have two beautiful, healthy girls. Yeah. In their 20s. Right. And I think it's like peak fertility. It starts to dip after like 27 or 28, something like that. And we have two beautiful, healthy girls. With like, it was very easy to get pregnant, and maybe we're the exception to the rule. I don't know. But you know, that's why I'm speaking into this space so powerfully, because I want these women to wake up before, you know, they even have to think about all these alternative means of getting pregnant. Cause I just don't think it's up God, like IVF and all of this other crazy stuff that women are trying to do to get pregnant after the fact. It's like, you're being fed a load of garbage. And I used to think that like feminism had like roots of like good intentions. But really, when you look back and you look at like the founding, the members or fathers and mothers of feminism, it was all just to deconstruct the family.
Yeah. Yeah.
It was just to invert the family order.
It's from communism, isn't it? I don't know a ton about this, but it's an arm of communism.
Absolutely. And so. Yeah, and a lot of, you know, the points that these women make, it makes sense. It's just not grounded in reality. And a lot of these people that founded this whole movement were men. And so the whole push for getting women into the workforce, it wasn't for liberation. It was just so they could just tax you.
Yeah.
Like, just be honest, right? Like a lot of women report to the workforce because of the war. I get that. But the big push, was it like liberation? No, we just want your money.
Yeah. And do you believe to dismantle the family unit?
Absolutely, because it's undermining patriarchy, right? It's like patriarchy is the devil. It's patriarchy. Yeah. It's because we're, you know, it's patriarchy that's oppressive. And that's another point that we kind of hammer on about a lot, is that the only type of patriarchy that's tyrannical comes from a man that's not submitted to God first. So a man, us all being fallen creatures, men and women, when we are not submitted to that higher authority, we don't know how to wield that authority. When we are submitted to the higher authority, when we have something, the God above us, downstream from that comes the humility and comes the heart of stone that's made the heart of flesh to wield that authority over your wife, and then both of you over your children. There's nothing oppressive about patriarchy. Patriarchy built the West. And it comes from good, strong, virtuous fathers that would live and die by their faith in Jesus.
And I think it's important to point out that, you know, because often what I'll hear is, well, the church has done bad things. And every spiritual institution, there have been predators, there have been people that have done bad things, but that's not Christ. That's not Jesus. That's humans that actually have not submitted to God.
Yeah. And I think it's one of the worst arguments ever, because you're conflating the acts of man with the teachings of God. And those two things are like not to be conflated, because we're fallen creatures after the fall, after the bite into the apple was taken. We're now having to consciously choose God. And so what you're seeing within the church is a man problem, is a flesh problem, is not a God problem.
Yeah.
And so it's really unfortunate how the church has been infiltrated, it's particularly the Catholic Church. It has been infiltrated by, you know, the woke left and by what I think to be apostates. So people that have completely turned away from the faith, but that is absolutely no reflection on God whatsoever.
Mm-hmm.
And sorry, just to cut into this conversation, if you hear banging and stuff upstairs, I got young children. So just
you're
to
having
let you
a
know
party
that
upstairs.
Yeah. So I'm trying to get them to quiet down, but it's like impossible. So just a little, you know, funny sidebar there.
There's a party happening upstairs. Yeah. So Andrew Tate, how does he fit into all of it? He's not Christian. Is he more like that for that red pill? Is that what he's guiding men to do?
So a lot of people don't even regard him as like a red pill figure. He's kind of like this entity in and of himself. He's recently converted to Islam, which to me does not seem genuine at all. It's just like the religion that seems to fit his life and his worldview the most. He is like an ex championship kickboxer turned like, you know, business mogul, but really where he made his initial millions and millions of dollars was off of webcam girls. And so there's videos all over the internet of him talking about how he would, you know, weaponize his charm against these women using the lover boy method. So getting them to kind of essentially fall in love with him. And then he would coax them into doing this webcam stuff. And a lot of times behind the scenes, these women would just be like posing on camera, but him and his brother Tristan would be actually typing the dirty talk to these men, like basically fleecing them of all their money. And then on the back of that, he created Hustlers University, which is just this, you know, it's like essentially a multi-level marketing pyramid scheme for his business, essentially, where you go in and you plug into his matrix and he teaches you how to make a bunch of money. There have been like zero millionaires that have come out of that school. It's just his popularity and how viral he's become. He's become a cult of personality. Now, with that said, I think it's very easy to crap on him. It's very easy to just say this guy's all bad. I truly think a man like him could be a weapon for good. And a weapon for Christ, because he's got some gifts, some intellectual talents, charisma, physical talents. He's obviously incredibly, his business acumen is incredible as well. So I look at a man like him and I said, okay, I think there are some really good things here. It's just his heart is hard and he's prideful and he hasn't bent the knee to Christ. If that guy did that, the shockwave it would have across the world would be impeccable because of his influence. I say this to say when he mentions Christianity, the only reason why he hasn't converted to Christianity is because, well, people don't really respect that religion anymore. If you go and look at an interview with him and Patrick Bet-David, that's essentially his whole argument for converting to Islam. People fear Muslim people. It's respected and therefore makes sense. To me, he sounds like he's a theist of some kind, but he's just kind of slightly Islamic leaning because it fits his worldview, because there's no other religion like Christianity that convicts a person. God is reaching down to you saying, you know, my son or daughter, turn away from your ways and look up to me. That means like dying to yourself and walking this very narrow path. And a lot of people don't want to walk that path. Not a man like him. Look at the world that he's built for himself. Now all of a sudden he has to submit to a higher authority. His only authority is himself. And so I firmly believe that if you don't kneel at the altar of God, you kneel at the altar of self, which leads to kneeling at the altar of absurdity.
Hello, loves. Just interrupting the show for one quick moment to let you all know about a product that I absolutely love and that I am an affiliate for. As you all know, I have been going through quite the healing journey these past 6 or so months, and insomnia was part of that. And my go-to for insomnia is pearl powder, and it is also amazing. It's been used in Chinese medicine for thousands and thousands of years for our skin and bones. It's full of minerals and it is so nourishing. So nourishing. And so my favorite company to purchase my pearl powder, my pearl of the sea, is from Wild Holistic. I love their small batch, cozy, comfy business style. And it is absolutely a pleasure to purchase their products. And my go-tos are the earth drops full of vulvic acid and humic acid, and pearl of the sea and the healing body, which is turmeric, ginger, and holy basil, full of anti-inflammatory goodness. And so there is a link for Wild Holistic in the show notes. And if you use discount code Lisa, capital L, capital I, capital S, capital A, all capitals, use discount code Lisa, you will receive a 10% discount on checkout. And I am an affiliate of the company because I use their product and I fully stand by it. And so by purchasing through my link, you are supporting the podcast. Part of the proceeds go to me, and I am so grateful. So yeah, back to the show.
Yeah. So that's where you kind of see this like grown up adolescent behavior where it's like fast cars and fast women and all this money, and you know what I mean?
Yeah. That submitting really stood out for me, that a lot of humans, men and women, aren't willing to submit to something greater. It's like the word submit and surrender, it feels like it's such a challenge to submit, to bow down. Mm-hmm. I know as a woman, but I can imagine as a man, it would be, yeah.
It goes against our nature, right? Because we're like naturally rebellious. We want to wield the sword. We want to rule the empire. But then we realize that like absolute power corrupts absolutely. I don't know what the quote is. It's probably Churchill that said that. But that's what happens to a man. A man that does not have a higher authority, a man that does not recognize his maker, eventually becomes a tyrant. So what keeps men fundamentally humble but strong and fierce, but fundamentally humble, and also completely willing to walk into hell covered in ashes to protect all that is beautiful, is his submission to Christ. Like if somebody said to me, denounce Christ as your savior, or I will shoot you in the forehead, or I'll kill your family. Okay. I will not denounce that, because I know where I'm going and I know my family's going if I denounce that. It's just a deep-rooted conviction. Look at how all the apostles ended up in the Bible. They ended up with I think it was all but one, died like just horrific deaths. I think John was the only one that didn't die a horrific death. Everybody else got strung upside down, beheaded. Now, I could be wrong about that, like, pardon me, in my basic theology, but I know that the vast majority of them died those deaths because they knew it was an honor death. They're like, this is where I'm going. I'll stand in this lion's den, and if they eat me alive, so be it, you know?
Yeah. What initiations do you think are missing, or maybe rites of passage for men, where it guides them on that path of submission? Mm. You know, I think about all the men that I grew up with, or just, you know, men in my life outside of the church. I've never had this conversation with them, so I could be completely wrong, but I feel like that submission hasn't taken place. And is it something that's missing in our culture?
Yeah. So what's interesting about men and women and their initiation is that women have a biological initiation into womanhood. Mm-hmm. So you come to age where you have a period and, you know, you could realistically have a child. That's your initiation into womanhood. You have your cycle, boom, you're a woman. Men don't have that. Men don't even have an initiation into masculinity anymore, into manhood. So that leads them in this really sort of like stumbling way to submission to God. And so you get a couple of different paths. You get the men that weren't raised with fathers, because historically men would always initiate their sons into manhood, right? They'd kind of leave them in the wilderness, fend for yourself overnight, some kind of like ripping
literally?
Away. Literally. Okay. Literally would do this. Ripping away from the mother at like 15 or 16, that coming of age moment. And they come out the other side, initiated into manhood, like forged in the fire of that adversity. We don't have that anymore. We have either men that go the routes of criminal behavior, and that's like acts as their initiation. You have, you know, men like me that are just stumbling through life, you know, thinking that they got to sleep with all these women and build businesses. And that's why that's their initiation into manhood, without this idea of like, okay, I got to submit to Christ. And that's downstream of that, my masculine identity will be revealed to itself. But even with those men that were raised in the church, there's no essence of masculinity. They've skipped the initiation. They understand the Christ piece, but what's missing is the manhood piece. Mm. And a lot of society's problems, I think, could be really boiled down to absent fathers. Yeah. Like, yeah. It's chaos. It rots a man's spirit, and it's so heavy on him, like the father wound. And I hate using that term, but it's true. It takes a toll. So how men can do that, this is, I think, part of the reason why I stepped into doing this work, why we started the podcast, why there's all these Christian men that come from very flawed backgrounds like myself and Brendan, because I think you see a couple of levels in the sort of Christian manhood space. You see the level of high theology, all of these brilliant men, Jeff Durbin, Vodi Baca, Michael Foster, Paul Washer, you can name so many, that are just deeply, they know the faith inside and out. They're very much men of faith, but they kind of almost, not because they try, but Joe in Missouri, that has no idea what they're talking about theologically. It's like, teach me how to be a biblical man. And it's like all this, like all these terms that they don't really know how to understand. There's got to be a level below them that's speaking to the man that's in the gutter. And so I don't know if we're kind of providing that initiation. We're just like, hey, dude, you can avoid all this heartache with promiscuity and the pursuit of materialistic desire. Choose this way instead. And, you know, that's about as far as I can speak into the initiation into the initiation piece, because that's what's missing. It really is sorely missing. So you get either grown up children that are grown men, or you get, you know, guys like Tate, or criminals worse than that.
Yeah. And I think that's where addiction comes in so heavily. And I know there is a God component in circles like AA and all of that can lead them back to that. But it seems like addiction kind of runs rampant because of this lack of stepping fully into, you know, a man, and for women too. I mean, it just shows up typically different for women.
It does. And my problem with AA and stuff is that it's not about God. It's not about Christ. It's about like a higher power. And that could be anybody anything you mm-hmm. can define. That's my issue with AA. And I've certainly had my woes with substance before. And I think, going back to like, you know, women too, is if they don't have that example of a father in the home that loves them and values them, that treats their mother with honor and respect, what example do they have to work off of?
Yeah.
So it's like, hug your daughters, tell them that you love them, so another man doesn't tell them that and lie to them because they want something else. They have an ulterior motive. And I have two girls. Okay. God's given me two daughters. And I was convinced when my wife was pregnant, we found out with the second one, we didn't find out with the first one. And I remember being convinced it was going to be a boy. Convinced she's going to be 2 years old in a week and a half, God willing. It was going to be a boy. So when she came out, I remember distinctly, little girl parts from behind look like little boy parts, right? So they're like, Mike, you know, whatever, gender reveal. And I said, it's a boy. And they all looked at me, they're like, no, Mike. And I literally swore out loud, oh shit, it's a girl. That's exactly what I said in that room. And my whole ego and everything just like shattered on the floor. And I think God has given me two beautiful little girls because of what I've done before and to really humble my heart. It's a huge responsibility having a little boy too. And they're, I think, equal in responsibility. There's not one greater than the other, but I feel like the weight of having two young girls, because if they bring home a man like me when I was younger, I know I'll have failed. And that's not just in me pouring into them and loving them. It's also to love my wife and pour into her above them so they see that example. And you just don't see that. You see either passivity, you see, you know, absentee fathers, or you just see tyrannical fathers. And so inevitably, you know, women find themselves in the throes of these, like, you know, unsavory characters, to say the least.
Yeah. That's beautiful that you have two little girls, and it's like you are the model of what a man will be in their life, you know. And I think, yeah, we're kind of breaking ancestral patterns because we're bringing this into awareness. You've brought this into awareness, you know, like my dad cheated on my mom. So then they got divorced, and then he had another family for a long time and kind of went absent. And, you know, was that his fault? No, he grew up in a really broken home. You know, he could have made other choices, but it was like coming down the line. Whereas for a lot of us, we're like, it stops with me, you know? Yeah. And coming into that role, because what was modeled for me was men leave. I can't trust him.
Right. They leave. Totally. And I saw that in my own household too. My dad was he cheated on my mom so much, and it was so abusive and controlling. And I witnessed a lot of that. And it's interesting that you say that, because before I got married, I was adamant I was going to change my last name. My last name is Pantile. My mother's maiden name is Manarino. So I went by Manarino for forever, because I didn't resolve that issue internally with my father. And so my wife sat me down one day. She's like, you know, our kid is not going to know what you went through. All they're going to know, and part of me, because I always tear up when I say this, all they're going to know is that you're their father. And that's the example that you set for them. And they'll only know and look up to you for that. And like that carries significant weight with me. And so every person goes through, and I wasn't able to fully step into my role as father and husband and Christian until I reconciled that issue with my dad. And so I think everybody goes through three cycles with their father. You idolize, you demonize, and then you humanize. And the healing happens in that humanization of him. So in my promiscuous 20s, in doing all that rebellious behavior, I hated him. I didn't want to be anything like him. But what's funny about something that you hate, especially that something being your father, the more that you hate him, the more you become him. And that was me. Using drugs, substances, promiscuous, all of this stuff. Is like, oh my God, I'm like a walking, talking example of who he was and is. And then I came around and I started to really humanize him. And just like, you know, what my wife said and what you said about being like the cycle breaker, it was like, I have the opportunity to be the one that breaks the cycle, that is a new chain in an old link of generational trauma, generational curse. And what really made me step back was like, man, my father was probably not raised very well. He was probably abused or neglected as a child. And he doesn't know what he doesn't know. And that's influenced everything. I don't speak to him now, but I know I carry no resentment toward him anymore. In fact, my heart is so heavy for him. I want him to be saved. I want his salvation, because I realized like his father probably wasn't good to him. And downstream from that was like, his father wasn't good to him either. Like his grandfather. And so in that humanization came all of the healing. And that happened all like after I came back to Christ was like, and I remember my father sending me some really explicitly, really awful messages after I became a Christian, especially openly professing, you know, my belief and getting baptized. But I remember my only reaction was sadness for him. And in that moment, I'll never forget, I was in the gym and I was in the washroom and I ended up in tears by myself. And I said, you know, God, thank you for healing my heart, because I look at this man as like a broken boy. And if you can humanize your father and come to that reconciliation and know that your father in heaven can fill that wound and then some and rebuild you in his image as he's made you in his image, that's where all the healing occurs. And then since then, you know, I'm not a perfect father, a perfect husband, but I've been able to really step into that. My heart has now become seriously, seriously soft to that as well. So And part of that was part of the reason I named my page, even just my own name, was so I had to confront my name every single day. It's like, it's Mike Pantile, Mike Pantile. And now I look behind me on this banner and it says my name, and I'm proud is not the right word, because I don't think pride is a good thing, but I'm not unhappy with it. I'm happy with it. I'm grateful to God that God gave me that and that opportunity to sort of rewrite the script. So sorry to be long-winded about it, but that's one of those things that hits really hard for me.
Yeah. You can stand in it as
your
name. Yeah. Yeah. I love that. And thank you for sharing that, because it is, we have an opportunity. We have access to so much information, so much truth, where we can break those generational patterns. And I just think, you know, like finding that healing and forgiveness and love, like the humanization of the humans on this planet.
Totally. And if you can look at your own parents that way, if they've done you any kind of wrong, it's easy, way easier for you to look at other humans that are flawed and really see the heart of like, man, I wish they just knew God. All of this suffering can go away. All of this, like this malice, everything that they carry that's negative could go away. It really does fundamentally soften your heart. Because I see men that are in their 50s and 60s and that carry the father wound still. And it's heartbreaking because they've carried this weight, like it's been strapped to their ankle their whole life. And it's like, dude, you can cut it off. There's a way to do this.
Yeah.
There's a way to do this, man. It's just like you become hardened in your pride, especially as a man, as you get older. We're like, me and God are on the outs. It's like, no, you're not on the outs. You're on the outs with him, but he's not on the outs with you, my man. He's knocking on the door. You just got to open that door and accept him. Because, and this is what's so unique about Christianity versus other, you know, religions, belief systems, is that it's the only religion in which God is reaching down to us. In every other religion, you're kind of looking up to this like obscure figure, legalistically ticking off these boxes, so you end up going to the higher place. But with Christianity, is that that hand was Jesus. Here's my son, follow him. The only way to get to me is through him. I'm giving you this opportunity. Why are you not taking this gift? You know what I mean? And so when I started to look at it from that perspective, I'm like, man, that's immensely powerful. I mean, its importance can't be emphasized enough. And you're experiencing that too. Praise God. 3 weeks ago, you got baptized, right?
Yeah. September 3rd.
Crazy.
Yeah. It was so beautiful. It was so beautiful. And it was just this like knowing, there was no doubt in my mind that this was what was next.
So my question to you is, because I know for me, post-baptism it's still been the hardest year and a half of my life. Because the devil doesn't like when the kingdom has earned another soul, right? So you coming from New Age, being baptized, what has been your experience then to now? Like, have you experienced, is it just been bliss?
It's been peaceful.
Hmm.
And so I did, you know, because I had very big challenges last Christmas with, you know, there was a spiritual battle going on within me, which I think is, you know, we're in a big spiritual battle on the macro level right now. And so huge spiritual battle going on within me. And then I did some that's called deliverance which is basically like purging in the church. And then I would get another attack. And so that would keep happening. Just like you said, it's like the enemy likes to throw a tantrum. Is the way that I see it when, geez, you're becoming closer to the kingdom, closer to Jesus. And so I had a few of those tantrum situations, which were not fun. They were not fun. You know, it's another upheaval, but I knew how to structure my life where I, you know, like my spiritual mentor says, I have the tools to fight the enemy, essentially.
Absolutely. It's not an easy fought battle though either, right?
No. But so it's felt more peaceful because I can see the battle and not get consumed by the battle.
No, it makes total sense. I mean, it says in the Bible that, you know, the enemy will be our footstool, right? And, you know, it always, even in my darkest moments, I'm like, okay, I'm in a valley right now. This is purposeful. This is deliberate. But we have to remember that, like, God scoffs at the attempts of the enemy. And, like, just in that statement alone is so powerful. Because all I can picture is, like, this king on a throne, like, just kind of smirking to himself. It's like, dude, you know you can't win against me.
Yeah.
Like, you know, so there's that protection, like, where my anxiety would go before. And sometimes, like, of course, I still suffer with it because that's my flesh wrestling against my spirit. But when I'm anxious about anything, I'm like, dude, he's scoffing at the enemy. So what do I have to be afraid of? And he provides for the birds in the air that have no idea what they're even doing. It's just a subconscious flow of their existence. And he provides food for them. It's like, how much more does he value us? And how much more is he going to provide for us? Especially given the fact that we are sin embodied. And what's powerful is that he's more abundant in grace and in mercy than we are of sin. And we are nothing but sin.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I had such a struggle with admitting that I had sinned. And I look back on my life and I'm like, I've sinned so much.
Mm.
But Christ still loves me. Like, it's not that I have to, like, fight for his love because I've sinned. It's just admitting that I've sinned, you know, and repenting and not doing it again, because doing it again hurts me the most in the long run. And so it's like, we're fighting for these freedoms to have as much sex as we want, to do whatever the frick we want. In my experience, that did nothing but harm for me.
Yeah.
That hurt on so many levels. And so why do that? It's like alcohol. Mm-hmm. That hurt on so many levels. Why would I fight to do that as opposed to just admit I've sinned?
Well, pride, right? Our hearts are by birth deceitful, right? Yeah. Our flesh will always deceive. The heart will always deceive. But if your spirit's aligned in the proper place, you'll be convicted by those things, right? And that's why pride is the cardinal sin. Pride is the biggest thing we're all fighting to some degree. It's not like vice or this or anything like that. It's pride. It's thinking that our way is better than God's way. But again, that's so easy to say, so hard to do in practice. Because I don't really believe that God sends us to hell or Satan sends us to hell. We send ourselves there. It's a conscious choice that we make. You're like, okay, God wants to save us. We don't want to follow his rules. We're casting ourselves down to the pit. It's not him. You know what I mean? Yeah. He's just like, I'm giving you an option, dude. Take this option. Otherwise, you know, just like what Paul talks about in Romans, your mind becomes debased. You're of reprobate mind. So, like, he's given you over. He hasn't given up on you. He's given you over to your unnatural sexual desires. That's why you see homosexuality, LGBTQ identification on the rise. Like, it's significantly higher than it was before, because it's clear that it's an indoctrination machine designed by the enemy to invert God's order. And so I believe we come out the womb with some protection. God has given us this inherent protection. But when we become so rebellious to his order, he's like, I don't want to have to do this. And it pains his heart, I'm sure, to step back and say, this protection no longer exists unless you pursue me. That's when somebody becomes completely debased and given over to pornographic lust and addiction and all of these things. And unfortunately, you know, you're seeing that at, like, a mega mass scale right now, at least in the West. It's so crazy out here, it's, man. My heart bleeds. Yeah.
Like, Canada Yeah. I mean, it's crazy what's going on with the transgender movement and what's being taught in schools. And yeah, just this narrative, you know, at the school not far from me, they have a kitty litter for the kids that identify. They have a kitty litter.
Get out of here.
That identifies cats. Like, oh, that. That's like, I can't even begin to describe what that is. Like, that's so messed up. There's so many people are pulling their kids out of school.
Okay. So let me get this straight. I'm very curious about this. What is this kitty? Like, it's a giant sandbox. Like, what is this?
It's a kitty, but I don't think anybody goes to the bathroom in it. I pray to God nobody goes to the bathroom in it. But these kids are identifying as cats. And so Canada is feeding into this delusion.
Oh, wow.
That you can be whatever you want to be, you know? And I mean, it's serving a messed up agenda, in my opinion. Like, it's, you know, it's not serving women. I can't think of the word right now, but it's.
Oh, no, it's for sure.
Ripping our body apart. You know, it's actually, yeah.
And you know, what's really interesting about all this too, is like, feminists are so about women's rights until a man decides to identify as a woman and then destroy them in sports, or decide to show up in their washrooms with their penis completely hanging out. It's like, where are the feminists then? It's like, then you just understand that it's not built on anything worthy of even acknowledgement. Because as a girl dad times two, if my daughters decide to participate in sports, I will move heaven and earth and hell and everything in between if I have to, if there's a boy on the other team trying to steal what is so rightly my daughter's, and that is the opportunity to play on an even playing field with other women.
Yeah. Yeah. And sharing bathrooms. And
that's just disgusting. It's just disgusting to me, because a lot of these people are child predators, right? But nobody wants to talk about this, right? It's like talking about any crime that doesn't involve a white assailant. If the person's not white, we just don't talk about them.
Yeah.
If they're white, we're going to talk about them. If you know, a man that identifies as a woman molests children or rapes children. I've heard of some horrific things in schools where teachers will walk into the girls' washroom, a girl's being raped by a transgender woman, and they walk out, they don't say anything because they're so beholden to this woke agenda. They're so afraid of losing their jobs. That, I mean, it's just, to me, it's so crazy that we live in an era where a documentary called What is a Woman even has to exist.
Yeah.
That you see a Supreme Court justice in the United States, when asked this, what is a woman? Like, you can't even, there's no straightforward answer. Like, if this is not an example of what Paul talks about in Romans, about having a debased mind, what else do you need to see? So it would behoove us to get ourselves in those circles and preach the gospel where we can, and tell them about the good news, instead of kind of sitting in your church congregation up in your ivory tower in your echo chamber, just speaking to people that already know and believe what you're saying anyways.
Yeah. 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 It's praising wherever you go and speaking it wherever you go, as opposed to just those closed rooms.
It's your behaviors too. It's like, how are you representing Christ in your day-to-day actions when nobody's watching? Like, that's integrity. That's like spiritual integrity, right? If you are treating a homosexual person or a transgender person with disrespect or hatred, then you are not a representation of Christ, my friend.
Yeah.
A Muslim, yeah. Anybody, you insert whatever, even if they're spewing hatred at you, if you're not showing them the love and the graciousness of Christ, you're not a true Christ follower. You have your own agenda. You have your own hate in your own heart that you need to leave at the altar, leave at the foot of the cross. I firmly believe that. As much as I speak out against that stuff, I'm almost more harsh towards my Christian counterparts, because it's like, listen, we're supposed to act in this way. We're supposed to get ourselves. We're in this world. We're not of this world, but we're supposed to intermingle with these people that are of this world so we can bring them out of it. You know what I mean? Much like how you've been brought out of it. And like, praise God, like, because there's obviously a tremendous, tremendous awakening happening. And
yeah. Yeah. People are searching. You know, mm-hmm. I was a truth seeker my whole life, and I was always searching for truth. And yeah, I found it. And what
praise God.
Yeah. What a blessing that is. Mm-hmm. For men that, you know, might be lost or just like, yeah, going through life, going through the motions, kind of doing what everybody does, what would be your advice to them to, you know, what would you say is the most important thing as a man?
Oh, I mean, that goes without saying. I mean, we've been talking about Jesus for this almost the entirety of this podcast. It's reconnecting with your faith, reconnecting with God. That's number one. Now, if you're a man that's already, if you're already there and you're a Christian, and I did a talk with Will Spencer. He did a Renaissance of Men digital series, and I was assigned the topic of boldness. And I think a lot of, you know, let's say you don't have your faith in order, get your faith in order, reconnect with Christ, and that your soul is seeking for something. That's number one. Now, when it comes to more worldly things, practically speaking, all men need to reconnect with the toil of physical labor. And so I'm not saying go get a blue collar job. My blue collar brothers out there know this, but what I mean is get yourself in the gym. That's just the gateway to everything good. And that's happened to me. I lost over 100 pounds. I started a personal training business. I was successful. All happened on the backs of realizing that physical potential, that the glory of a man, of a young man, is his strength. It says that in Proverbs. Reconnect yourself with the toil of being a man, because there's also a philosophical element there too. Adam, after he took the bite of the apple, was banished to the world to just render resources from the earth in order so he could eat, to facilitate him actually living in painful toil. And so all men have roots in labor. And so it also reconnects a man, even back, you think back to the Crusades where they actually went to war for their belief. It reconnects a man with the desire to grip the broadsword and go to battle. Right. So like even gripping iron in a gym, there's something very carnal about that. Another thing is learn how to protect yourself. Learn a martial art. A lot of guys out here are addicted to porn, video games, smoking marijuana, drinking too much, eating crap food, just slaves to dopamine that have not done anything with their physical bodies. They look upon their bodies as merely a means of transportation for their heads, instead of having like there's this one collective, holistic thing that God has created. And I think the third essential thing too is it's not just because I'm in a men's group with Brendan, but getting yourself within a circle of brothers, men that hold you accountable. It also says in Proverbs, as iron sharpens iron, a man sharpens another. And that's incredibly important, because men live isolated lives now, and men are not meant to be islands unto themselves. There's no such thing as the lone wolf. The lone wolf always dies alone in the wilderness in a brutal death. And I think if a man can reconnect with his faith, get himself in the gym, get himself physically strong and healthy, learn how to protect himself and the ones around him, and then get himself in a circle of brothers where he's being shown accountability, love, and heat, all three of those things all men need, I think he's well on his way. And then from there, of course, like pursuing higher financial status and stuff is all very important from the provisionary aspect, but like at the principal ground level, a man's got to do those things. If a man does those things, he's going to come out the other end a more masculine man. And that's what young men need to hear. And that's why, you know, I do the coaching and the mentorship that I do. Getting a mentor is obviously, you know, a good thing too. Doesn't replace brotherhood, doesn't replace the gym, doesn't replace knowing how to protect yourself. So that's what I would say, like the blueprint would be.
Beautiful. Where can everybody find you?
So I'm on Instagram, Mike Pantile, on YouTube as well. I've started a YouTube a couple months back. And then also me and my good friend Brendan, Masculine Revival on Instagram. We have the Masculine Revival podcast that gets updated every week. So that's where you can find me. If anybody has any questions or whatnot, I also do coaching. But above all, hope everybody enjoyed this podcast. I love this conversation, by the way. So I hope this blessed some people listening. So,
yes, I believe it definitely did. Is there anything else on your heart that you want to add before we close?
I say this at the end of, you know, most of my podcasts is that, first of all, Christ is King, and I hope everybody finds their way, to the gates, because heaven rejoices every time it gains a soul. So that's all I want to say.
Yeah. I got goosebumps with that. Thank you so much.
Thank you for having me.
Thank you so much for joining me for an episode of the Phoenix Rising podcast. Please like, share, download, subscribe if you enjoyed this episode, and I will see you next week for another episode on the Phoenix Rising podcast. Sending so much love.